before service yesterday, and he was a very angry man. And he started sharing with me how he had really reamed this guy out. And I said, you need to hear the message today. It's on grace and being a gracious person. I want to let you know that I don't know if there's a person in this room that's not going to be directed by this this message today. I think we all need to learn from it, but probably more than anybody else in this room, your pastor needs to hear this message. So listen up. I believe this is from the Lord. If I were to ask you, what person in the Scriptures, other than the Lord Jesus himself, would you like to emulate? Would you like to be like? What would you say? I'm not going to ask for a vocal response. But I'm wondering, would it be Noah? Here is a preacher of righteousness, a man who in all of the entire world, known world, was the only man who was righteous, only person who was righteous. In fact, his wife, they don't say anything about her righteousness. It was Noah who was righteous, and he took his wife and his sons and his daughter-in-laws onto the ark. Would it be Noah? Would it be Moses? Here's a man who led people out of bondage. Here's a man who saw the face of God so that he had to be veiled. Would it be Ruth? Here's a woman who is incredibly tender and loving, especially to her mother-in-law, who was not her blood relative, but said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. What about Esther? Here's an amazing woman of incredible courage who, at risk to her own life, fought for her people. Or maybe it's one of the ones that are found in Hebrews chapter 11. And I believe, Don, that's available for us. Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verse 32. Maybe it's one of these. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel or the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they administered justice, they gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions and quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Maybe it's one of those. Many people in the Scripture are so worthy of being followed, if you will. As I consider this question, who would I like to be like in light of the series of messages on grace? I thought of this man, Stephen. Here's a man who was full of a lot of things. He was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power, full of faith. I would love to be like him. Even in the time when he's about to be stoned to death, he was a man full of grace. As we consider John's words about Jesus, John wrote, "The Word made flesh, who dwelt among us with glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, full of grace. I don't know if we've ever taken the time, at least from this pulpit, and just thought about that phrase, full of grace. This is a characteristic of our Savior. Stephen, full of grace, full of power, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, full of faith. As we consider Stephen that is full of all these things and having that same Holy Spirit as he has, I have to ask the question, what does it mean for you and me to be full of grace? And can we even be there? I believe that I have a lot of grace that I pour out on people. But man, I feel I have so far to go. I am obnoxious. I am rude. I am harsh. Grace sometimes is nowhere evident. And I want to be like Stephen. Are you with me, church? Maybe there's at least one other person in the same boat with me. But we're going to pray and we're going to get right into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that our Lord Jesus was said to be full of grace and truth. And if we're to be like Jesus, we are to be little Christ or Christ followers, Lord, we need to be people who are gracious, even in the midst of difficulty. So, Father, I pray that you would speak to every person in this room. Some need a lot of work, some need very little. But, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, and this would emanate from us, this grace in abundance. Now, Father, we ask that you would be obvious in this place, that you would speak to us. Would you use your servant, your spirit, and your word? Would you protect us from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Again, always bring your Bibles because that way you can mark them up, but it's also on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Pastor's already primed the pump here, as it were, for us. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, we're going to go through the whole chapter, but we're going to stop here. It's going to be a long day. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, in what days? In those days, what days? My son and I oftentimes go to antique places. We go to, Civil War sites, and we go to antique stores, and he'll say to me, we came upon this thing. He didn't know what it was. It was about this big, and it had a dial on it with numbers behind the dial, and it had the thing you pick up and you put to your ear and your mouth. And he said, Dad, did they used to have them back in the day? Back in the day is his expression of when I was a little kid in the olden times. Back in the day, yes, son, that's called a telephone, and they used to have them. And he will say this, did they have cars back in the, things like that. Drives me crazy. But anyway, the question here is, in those days, what days is he talking about? He's talking about in those days, listen, when the church was suffering severe persecution right out of the gate, right from the very beginning, from the Sanhedrin and then under Nero. This is something that you need to understand, that the church was going through a great difficulty, and during that time of difficulty, they were growing. They were growing. I want to let you know that even though we have a lot of Christians in this church, the church really doesn't flourish, isn't strengthened, except through adversity. We do not grow well when things are going well. We grow best when things are difficult. Are you following me? Say amen. Because oftentimes we ask God to take away the difficulties in our lives, and the reality is that's where we become the strongest. If you will, our faith grows more through pressure than through pleasure. Our wisdom is increased under challenge, and our power is manifested in Christ during our times of weakness. Would you take your Bibles and just go back one chapter? I want to show you the days that he's talking about where the disciples were increasing. The followers of Jesus were increasing under difficult times. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 27, you'll get what's going on in the context. I don't have to go backwards on this one. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, that is the name of Jesus, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Isn't that what they said to Pilate? Let his blood be on our head and on our children. And now you're making us guilty of this man's blood. Let's continue on. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, mind you, these are the religious teachers. Imagine a room full of pastors. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody. And about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in this present case, remember, their leader was killed, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if this purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. He says, leave them alone. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Doesn't sound like they left them alone. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Hold on to that. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So when we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, in those days, what days? When the church was being persecuted. Understand what was happening here. Peter, who did not want to get hurt because he saw Jesus being hurt, denied knowing him. Now the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and now he's willing to stand before these people and said, we are witnesses. We can't stop talking about what we have heard and seen. And he said to these people who then grabbed him, and they were going to kill him. They are told to be left alone. Now listen, it says here they were flogged. I want you to be clear of what happened here. They were flogged. It wasn't just a few times that they were flogged. I know how many times they were flogged. You say, well, how do you know from that passage? I know they were each flogged more than 40 times. How do I know that? It says here that they rejoiced, having probably been bloodied, rejoiced for having been considered worthy to suffer disgrace. Not suffer, but suffer disgrace. In the Bible, it says, if your brother is to be disciplined and he is to be flogged, he is not to receive 40 lashes. He is to receive 40 minus 1. You know how many times when Paul says, five times I've received the 40 minus 1 lashes. And the scripture says, do not hit him 40 times, lest he be disgraced in your eyes. Do you see that? These men were beaten severely and then let go. What did they do with that? They went out into the temple courts. They didn't stop. They didn't go underground. They went out in the temple courts day after day and in the squares. They told about Jesus because it couldn't be stopped. The church grows through adversity, and you do too. You need to understand that. So, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You still with me? All right. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes these words, starting with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Listen carefully, lock this verse into your arsenal. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which is perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There is so much that Peter writes in that little paragraph. Do you understand this? He says, listen, you don't see him now, but you still rejoice. You are having to suffer a little while, but it's a good thing because your faith, listen, your faith is being tested to see if it's genuine. So quickly we say, God, get us out of the mess. Get us out of the difficulty of the pain. And he says, no, wait a minute. This is like gold being refined in the fire. And what you're going through is going to prove whether or not you truly believe. How many times, and you know I have a real pet peeve about this, the idea of a pastor saying, just slip your hand up and slip it back down because we don't want you surrounded by Christian brothers and sisters to have to think that Christianity is going to be difficult in the slightest, right? I hate that. I was raised with it. I'm sorry if I've offended. But when you come to faith in Christ, you should be able to stand up in front of everybody and say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. And everybody applauds and everybody cries because they're delighted that one more person is snatched from the kingdom of darkness, brought into his marvelous kingdom of light. Amen? This is the safe haven where you can stand and do that. If we can't do it here, how on earth can we stand for Christ on the outside? Let me tell you something. When you are brought into the kingdom on an easy path, you're easily led out of it as well. And when the difficulty comes, your faith will not be proved genuine. It will be proved shallow, if at all. Do you follow me? He says you have to go through this difficulty because your faith is being tested to see if it is genuine. And when Peter writes this, even though it starts off with these words, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds like he's at a church rally. Understand this. By the time he writes this, he's already been beaten at least with 40 lashes at least once. He's already been in prison. He's been in prison and he was snatched by Herod. Remember King Herod? And he wanted to appease the religious leaders, and so he went after the Christians and he grabbed James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? He grabs James and he has him killed by running him through with a sword. And when the Jewish leaders saw the gore, when they saw what had just happened to James, it delighted them. Herod saw that it delighted the Jews, and so he grabs Peter, puts him into prison with four squads. This man's a dangerous fisherman. You got that? He's a fisherman. You have to have 16 guards on him, four at a cycle. He's got two chains that he's chained to, the Bible says, and one guard on his right, one guard on his left, and guards guarding the prison. This is craziness. And then you know the story, right? He was in chains, but the church was praying. And in comes an angel, taps him on the shoulder, says, wake up, let's get out of here. The chains fall off. He walks out, thinks he's seeing a vision. You know that, right? He goes off to the house where they're praying, and they slam the door in his face, kind of thing. But anyway, he's already been beaten. He's already been to prison. He's now writing this letter as Nero is taking power, and Nero went after the church with a vengeance. Nero and Diocletian were the worst Roman emperors for the church, and Nero went after them. And in a couple of years from writing this letter, Peter will be hanged upside down on a cross. So when he talks about a little bit of suffering so that your faith might be proved genuine, he's not just speaking lightly. He knows what the church is going through. So this is the times that we're talking about where Stephen is full of grace. Now, would you go back to Acts? Still with me, right? Yeah. Acts chapter 6. Would you go back to where we were? We're going to go a little bit faster now. We've got some time before the picnic. Okay. Acts chapter 6. Start again with the first verse. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, now you get the context of that. The Grecian Jews who were converts to Judaism, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. In this ministry of ministering to people in need, you had to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom so you would be able to discern. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So these 7 guys. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, even amidst among this great time of testing. And a large number of priests even became obedient to the faith. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace, so he's full of wisdom, he's full of the Spirit, he's full of faith, he's full of grace, and full of power, did great, and the word there in Greek is mega, did great wonders and great miraculous signs, not the simple ones, the great ones among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews from Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom. He was full of wisdom, or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people, and these are the religious people. Isn't it crazy? So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against this law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy." Jesus is dead, I thought. "Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at the face of Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, when you hear that last phrase, here they are, mind you, they are filled with anger. I don't know what kind of people this Sanhedrin was. It seems like they're angry a lot. But here they have Stephen in front of them, and he's been accused of all this stuff falsely. And they know all about false accusations. They did it with Jesus. And they have Stephen looking at them, and now they look intently at him to see what he's going to say. And it says that he has the face of an angel. When you think about that, what do you think? Oh, look at that, you know. I don't know if you've ever been on Facebook and saw pictures of the most beautiful grandchild in the world, my granddaughter. I know every grandparent says that about their grandchild, so I'll give you a little latitude. But mine is. Anyway, you look at Cambria's face. You say, she's got the face of an angel. No, she doesn't. She's got the face of a cute little baby. Face of an angel invokes terror on those who see it. Remember Zechariah, when the angel came, he was struck with fear. The angel says, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." Every time you see an angel comes in contact with a human being, there's terror. And they looked at Stephen, they didn't see this cherubic face. They saw the face of a warrior angel, and I have a feeling that the Sanhedrin were filled with terror, even though they were filled with anger. You follow me? When you see that, I saw a face of an angel. Ah, look how cute. No, it wasn't that. It's the face of an angel. Something's happening here. Stephen was not exceptional. He was just filled with the Holy Spirit. He was able to do great, miraculous things. He was able to be filled with wisdom and all this. But he wasn't anything different than you and I, except for the fact that he was yielded to the Holy Spirit. None of the things, by the way, none of the things that he has, the wisdom, he was full of wisdom, he was full of faith, and he was full of power, and he was full of grace, and full of the Holy Spirit. None of those things listed, by the way, are not fruit of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit. Well, I've told you this over and over again. When we come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes crashing into our lives, and he brings those two pieces of luggage, if you will, the gifts and the fruit, and he starts to unpack them in our lives. But those things sometimes happen, and you start to see them realized immediately. We have some people, they come to faith in Jesus, and they speak in tongues, or they have interpretation in tongues, or they heal somebody the first day they're a Christian or whatever. They have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or they start saying things that are of the gospel, which they didn't, you know, all this stuff that's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit start being manifested. But the things that Stephen had, full of the Holy Spirit, were not things that were just immediate. These are things that happen as you yield yourself. The wisdom comes, and it comes through adversity, and the power comes as you yield in your time of weakness, and all these things come as you yield to the Holy Spirit. Understand this. Jesus said we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It comes from that. Now, let me help you understand something here. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, all of those things increase in you. Your wisdom increases. Would you say amen to that? When you yield to the Holy Spirit, your wisdom increases. Would you say amen to that? Amen. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, you become more and more powerful because he takes over your weakness. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, your faith is increased and your grace becomes full. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, and just the opposite happens. When you are not yielded to the Holy Spirit, you become impotent. You become without power. You become foolish. Your thinking becomes distorted. When you, as a follower of Jesus, quench the Spirit. By the way, the Spirit never leaks, as you know, that it doesn't leak out. He doesn't leave us. He always stays there with us. But he is pushed to the side. He is grieved. He is quenched. We say, we don't want you to deal with, we don't want to deal with your conviction right now. We just want to do what we want to do. And as we do that, our foolish hearts become darkened. Our thinking becomes messed up. We become powerless. And the grace disappears. We become abusive. We become arrogant and proud. We become nasty. You following me, church? Those are telltale signs that we're not filled with the Spirit, that we are quenching him, that we're grieving him at the time. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and these came in abundance. So let me ask you this, as we kind of wind this down a little bit. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Not that part of him is gone from you, but have you yielded to him? Are you full of grace and power? I believe when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're full of grace and not the opposite. Let me tell you, let me have your attention for a second. The analytical Greek lexicon, that's not important to you, it's important to me. The analytical Greek lexicon says of the Greek word charis, maybe you guys know people named charis. One of my son's friend's name is charis, and it means grace. This is what it says of the Greek word charis or grace. It is a quality that adds delight, pleasure, favor, and goodwill to others. It is produced by God's favor, his ability, his power, and his enabling. Let me repeat that. Grace, charis, this is full of grace and truth. This is my point. I want us to be a people full of grace. Is a quality that adds delight, pleasure, favor, and goodwill to others. It is produced by God's favor, ability, power, and enabling. Graciousness ought to be a telltale sign that you follow Jesus. We live in an insane world, do we not? It's crazy. It's crazy. Last week we went to Cracker Barrel, special occasion. And there, there was a woman that was standing just inside the doorway, just kind of waiting for her friends in that little breezeway area there. And I opened up the door, and I let this person go through. Totally ignored me. Next person went through. Totally ignored me. And I just watched them. Next person went through. Totally ignored me, and the next. And the woman that was standing in the other door that was closed just looked at me and shook her head. And I said, oh, you saw that? She said, incredible, incredible. No grace. Just arrogant. If somebody holds the door for you, you know this is one of them. I have a lot of pet peeves, don't I? One of those things that bothers me, that troubles me, is when somebody does something for you and you don't say thank you. Thank you for doing that. It's gracious. They were gracious to you. But it ought to be a telltale sign that marks the believer in Jesus. Let me ask you, do we bring delight into people's lives? Or when they see us coming, do they go, oh no, here they come? Let me tell you something. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Now I'm going to mention a couple in our church. There is a couple in this church from the very day that I met them. I believe they're the most gracious couple in this whole fellowship. I've known them for years. It's none of you. I'm sorry. I know you're all saying, pick me, pick me. And I don't think that I would embarrass them. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise you, not your own. Let another man's lips. So let me praise this couple. I won't use their last name because this is being recorded, and that we try not to do that. But I think you would agree with me. One of the most gracious couples I've ever met in my life are Dwayne and Norma. Would you say so? Say amen. Amen. I have never not wanted to be in their presence. Even when they want to correct me or rebuke something or challenge me on something. They're so, as a couple, usually it's one or the other. And you guys fall into that. I won't tell you which ones are which. But usually it's one or the other. But this is a couple that even when they're not having a good time with you, they're still gracious. They bring delight to me. Do we do that? Are we full of grace and power? Along with the great miracles that Stephen performed, he brought in grace into that setting, even when he was among people who were challenging him. And let me tell you something. The challenge to grace will always come from people who are resistant to the Holy Spirit. If you're gracious and somebody comes against that, it's because they're resistant. I'm going to prove that. Would you take your Bibles and turn one last time? Acts chapter 7. As they looked at Stephen, this man with the face of an angel, he starts to share with him in his defense. We're not going to go through the defense. You can read it on your own. But looking at verse 51, he goes through the whole thing and about how Jesus was the Messiah and how he was promised by the prophets. Verse 51, still gracious, even though rebuking, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, this are the bunch of pastors, if you will, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. When they heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, and shall I say full of grace, even in his conversation, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What's special about that? I see Jesus standing. That's the special thing. Where is Jesus outside of everywhere? Where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. Stephen's about to be martyred for him. So full of the Spirit, Jesus stands up to welcome him. That's a pretty cool thing. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man soon to be called Paul, whose name was Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, being pelted with rocks, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And God was being gracious in allowing that to happen. Even when he was being pelted with stones, he was gracious. He said, see, Pastor, there's a place where he was forgiving. He didn't forgive anybody. He said, Lord, don't hold this sin. I think what he was doing is rebuking them. In front of the Lord, he was rebuking them. These guys are sinning right now. Don't hold it against them. He was addressing it, but being gracious at the same time. Even to those who would pick up stones to kill him. Let me ask you, is this us as a church? Are we a people full of grace and power, wisdom and faith? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Is our speech gracious? Are we gracious even to those who would pick up stones to kill us? Are we gracious to our enemies? The life of the Christian is a life of contradiction to the world, lived out only as we yield to Him. Are we that way? Are we gracious? You know how many times, even this morning, I had to say, Randy, watch what you say. You just preached it last night. Watch what you say. I believe, as I warned them last night, I believe before you get out those doors, what you have been taught will be put to the test in you. Will you be gracious to those around you, even before you get out the door? And if you make it through the door, it won't be long after that that it's put to the test. Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are we full of grace and truth? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, so much we can learn from a man who waited tables, who cared for the widows who didn't get food, a man who was incredible simply because he was yielded to your Spirit over and over again. And because of that, you filled him with faith and filled him with power to do great and miraculous things. You filled him with wisdom, and you filled him with grace. Lord, may this church be a church known by its gracious attitude toward one another, even those we may not care too much for. May people see us coming and say, ah, here comes a person that brings delight to my life. May that be us. Because not only was it of Stephen, but it was a characteristic of our Savior, full of grace and truth. Father, forgive us in those times when we've been just so rough with people. Help us to be more like Jesus. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.